in preparing for these times that we will have together this weekend, I felt impressed to consider carefully what the messenger of the Lord, Ellen White, had to say about the work that you have committed your lives to, the work of literature evangelists. The expression, the term that she uses most frequently is canvassers, isn't it? Or colporters. Literature evangelists. And I was very much impressed as I read in regards to the vital importance of your ministry and the urgency that there is for literature evangelists to accomplish their mission with the enabling grace and power of Jesus Christ. Over and over again from the pen of inspiration, we read statements that underscore the vital significance and importance of your mission as canvassers, as colporters, as literature evangelists. And as I read these things, I was very much impressed with the solemnity and the awesomeness of the responsibility that I have these Sabbath hours to share with you. And I've been pleading with God for grace that would help me share something that would be helpful to you, that you might more effectively accomplish this mission, this vitally important mission that the Lord has called you to and that you have accepted. And I want at the onset of every one of our times of study together to plead for God's Spirit to be poured out upon us individually. Scripture tells us that spiritual things are only what? Spiritually discerned. And that simply means that on account of our sin-damaged faculties and capacities, we do not have what it takes to know the truth to the point of freedom. Now, please note what I said there. We don't have what it takes to know the truth to the point of freedom. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free." Now, please recognize with me that it is one thing to know the truth intellectually. It's quite another to know it to the point of freedom, experientially. We can give intellectual assent to the abstract concepts of truth in and of our own selves. We have that capacity. But brothers and sisters, that is not truly knowing the truth. For to know the truth, as it is in Jesus, is to experience its liberating power in our lives. And the only way that we can come to know the truth to the point of freedom is by the Spirit of truth working in our behalf, supernaturally quickening our sin-damaged faculties that we might, first of all, discern the truth, comprehend it, understand it, but more importantly, rightly evaluate it and appreciate it, and then of utmost importance, embrace it and accept it, submit our will to it, that we might be set free by it. Is it your desire to study God's Word, to know the truth to the point of freedom? Is it your desire to do that?
Amen.
Oh, I pray that it is. I pray that that is the reason we have come together, primarily. Yes, this is a marvelous opportunity to enjoy each other's fellowship and to enjoy a natural setting. But brothers and sisters, it is a much more marvelous opportunity spend time in God's Word that we might come to know the truth and further, more fully experience its liberating power. Its power to set free from the tyranny of sin and self and Satan. That's the freedom that the truth affords. It sets us free. from the tyranny of sin, self, and Satan. Oh, let's pause before we proceed with our study on our knees to invite God's Spirit to be with us in a special way. You ask for yourself, please, and ask for me as well. Shall we kneel? Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the privilege of addressing you as our Father. We recognize that we do not deserve that privilege, but Jesus Christ, our elder brother, has purchased it for us with his own blood. And we have accepted what he has done. Therefore, we have become your sons and your daughters by gracious adoption. And we come as needy children just now. And our greatest need, Father, is for your Spirit. We do not ask for that Spirit to convince you to give it to us. For you yourself have told us that you are more eager and anxious to give us your Spirit than we as human parents are to give good gifts to our children. No, we do not ask to convince you. We ask to prepare our own hearts, Father. Because it is only in acknowledging our need that we can be prepared to receive the gift of your Spirit. We freely acknowledge to you that in and of ourselves we have not the capacity to know the truth to the point of freedom. And we are not satisfied with anything less, Father, than an experiential knowledge of the truth. To this end, we pray for the Spirit of truth. Energize our minds, Father. It has been a long week, and we need to be quickened. Quicken our mortal bodies as well as our mind and our spirit, we pray, that we might benefit from our time together in the study of your word. I thank you that you condescend to use earthen vessels, and I pray, Lord, that you would do so in my case just now. Take possession of this being. Not because I am worthy of being used, but because I have been bought with the blood of Jesus and because I give you my whole being to be used, to glorify him, to uplift him. And I claim your promise. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Draw us all to Jesus, Father. Is our prayer in his name. Amen. Some of the statements that I came across that spoke to me so clearly regarding the vital significance of your ministry that the Lord has called you to, I'd like to just share with you briefly. This one is found in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 333. Let all who labor effectually in the canvassing field feel in their hearts that they are doing the work of the Lord in ministering to souls who know not the truth for this time. They are sounding the note of warning in the highways and byways to prepare a people for the great day of the Lord, which is soon to break upon the world. We have no time to lose. Who will go forth now with our publications? The world must hear the warning. Do you get the picture there of the importance and the urgency of your ministry? Who will go forth now with our publications? Those of you who are here have answered that question. When the Lord said to you in your own individual experience, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" You said, "Here am I. Send me." And I praise God for that. I praise God for that willingness. Another statement that speaks of the vital importance of your ministry. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 390. If there is one work more important than another, it is that of getting our publications before the public, thus leading them to search the Scriptures. Did you hear that? If there is one work more important than another, it is that of getting our publications before the public. And that's the work you're involved in. Is this a sideline? Is this a second-rate ministry? No, it is if there's one that's more important than others, it is yours. It is yours. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want to impress you with that. It is a most important work that the Lord has called you to and that you have accepted. And in light of its vital importance, our question should be, should it not? How can we be most effective in carrying it out? How can we be most effective in carrying it out? In other words, how can we have more power to accomplish this most important work in the most effective way? That will be our key question that we will ask ourselves each time we study together. How can we have more power to accomplish this most important work in the most effective way possible? Jesus Christ is our teacher. He has instruction that will help us answer this question. And He is the divine source, the limitless source of power. I read from the Review and Herald, June 2, 1903. Let our canvassers know that it is for the advancement of Christ's kingdom that they are laboring. He will teach them as they go forth to their God-appointed work to warn the world of a soon coming judgment. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, and the power of the love of God, the evangelist will not, cannot be without fruit. Think of the interest the Father and the Son have in this work. As the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves those that are His, those who are who worked as He worked to save perishing souls. None need feel that they are powerless. For Christ declares, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has promised that He will give this power to His workers. His power is to become their power. It is limitless, exhaustless. It is ours by eternal covenant if we will unite with Him to bring many sons and daughters to God. How can we have more power to accomplish this most important work in the most effective way possible? By receiving His power. And His power is limitless. Testimonies, Volume 7, page 3030. To everyone who offers himself to the Lord for service, withholding nothing, is given power for the attainment of measureless results. That should thrill you, brother, sister. You have limitless power, exhaustless power, given to you freely as you give yourself, withholding nothing, to God's service. For the attainment of what kind of results? Measureless results. Measureless results. And brothers and sisters, please know that the results that we see are not all the results that there are taken into God's reckoning. We only see a tiny fraction of the fruit of our labor. This power, brothers and sisters, though, this power that is given us, what is it and how can we have it? What is the power that will make us more effective in this most important work? And right here is the key concept for all of our studies together. Don't miss it. Christ Object Lessons, page 340. What is this power? Listen. Character is power. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. By revealing in our own life the character of Christ, we cooperate with Him in the work of saving souls. It is only by revealing in our life His character that we can cooperate with Him. Brothers and sisters, ours is a soul-winning work, isn't it? It is the work of saving souls. And did you note the phrase there? By revealing in our own life the character of Christ, we cooperate with Him in the work of saving souls. How do we cooperate? By revealing His character in our own life. This is our power. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. In light of this, it is no wonder that Ellen White states in Education, page 225, character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And never was its diligent study so important as now. You know, if I had asked you what is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings before I read that statement, do you know what most of you would have said? Soul winning. Right? In fact, I should have done that just to prove the point. And bless your hearts, that's a vitally important point and a good answer. But in light of what we have just studied, in light of the fact that we can't be soul winners until we reflect Christ's character, do you see that there is a prerequisite? Do you see that there is an even more important work that must precede our soul winning work? Do you see that? Of course. Character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And brothers and sisters, not until we learn to cooperate with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in this work will we be able to cooperate with the soul-winning power of the Spirit in our literature evangelism work. One must precede the other. And this is the secret of our power. If we have not a Christ-like character, do we have power? We don't. We don't. Did you hear that statement? The only way, it is only by revealing in our life His character that we can cooperate with Him. Only. What does God's Word have to tell us about this most important work then? Character building. If we were to get out our Strong's exhaustive concordance and look up the word character to see what God's Word has to say about it, how many references would you find under the word character? Not one. Not one. That is, if it's a concordance to the King James. Some of the other newer translations use the word character, but not the King James. It doesn't even occur. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that this is not a biblical concept, character building? No. It simply means that it's not a biblical word. It is most definitely a biblical concept. What is the word in Scripture used for character? What is it? It is glory. The word in Scripture used for character is glory. Please take note of that. And I want you to keep that in mind as you study God's Word. Every time you see the word glory, think character. Let's look at Exodus 33 for a clear, thus saith the Lord regarding this, that character is glory, or glory is character. Moses is on Mount Sinai for the second time to receive the Ten Commandments, the first ones he cast down and broke, as you recall the story. And in God's presence, in verse 18, he says, I pray thee, show me thy what? Glory. Thy glory. Now, note what the Lord reveals to him in answer to his request. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So then God's glory is His goodness, the moral quality of His person, if you like. That's God's glory. His character. Note specifically what God reveals to Moses in answer to his request in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 34. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then it goes on to speak of his justice as well. So then, God's glory is his character. Inspiration puts it this way in the periodical entitled The Southern Watchman, long since out of circulation, October 25, 1904. It is his righteous character that constitutes the glory of God. That's it. Glory equals character. Now, tell me, what is character? That's one of those nebulous terms, isn't it? One of those abstract terms that we use quite frequently, but we don't really come to grips with. What is character? Is that not an important question for us to answer? If character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings, if reflecting the character of Christ is an essential prerequisite to soul-winning work, is it not important for us to understand what character is? Why, yes. Again, what is character? Any volunteers? Yes, that's the biblical word for it, glory. But what is character? The inner being? If we took the time, I would imagine that we would have just about as many definitions as we have people here tonight for character. Let's get a hold of this concept so it's not so abstract. Let's get a working definition. And I don't trust myself to give you one, so I'm going to turn to inspiration for one. Here is a solid one that you can stand on and grapple and grab onto. Grapple with and grab onto. 5T, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 310. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 310. Listen. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. Now that I like. I can understand thoughts and feelings. Can't you? That's something we can, yes, it is still in the abstract realm somewhat, but that's a lot better than character. The thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. So now, whenever you see the word glory, what are you going to think of? Character. Whenever you see the word character, what are you going to think of? The thoughts and feelings combined. Hang on to that. That will be our working definition for character throughout our studies. The thoughts and feelings combined. So then, this most important work of building a character after the likeness of Christ will inevitably involve primarily our what? Our thought life, right? Yes. Did you note the first portion of that statement? Testimonies, Volume 5, page 310. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. Thoughts and feelings combined. But what is the source of wrong feelings? Wrong thoughts. So then, the primary concern that we must have if we are to develop a Christ-like character that is power. Remember, character is power. The primary concern we must have is to learn by God's grace to control the thought life. Or as Scripture puts it, to keep the heart with all diligence. Or as Scripture puts it again, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And not, please, I repeat, not until we learn by God's grace to do this will we be truly effective in our soul-winning efforts. Please don't think of this as an optional thing. This is essential if we are to succeed as soul winners. Essential. While we're dealing with definitions here in our first study together, let's consider one other thing. What is the written revelation of God's character, God's thoughts and feelings? The transcript of His character, what is it? It is His law, precisely. It is the Ten Commandments. As we're told in Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1164, God's law is a transcript of His character. A transcript of His character. I like to think of the law as the written version of God's own conscience. The principles that govern His own thoughts and feelings and all that He says and does. That's what the law is. And if we are to be like God in character, we must have that same law impressed upon our conscience and governing our every thought and feeling and bringing, therefore, all our words and actions into harmony with its principles. This is what man was made to do. This is the purpose for which he was brought into existence. Isaiah 43. Turn with me there. If you have your Bibles, and I surely hope that you have them with you. If you forgot to bring it tonight, bring it tomorrow, okay? Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my what? For my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. We were created for God's glory. In other words, we were created to reveal His what?
Character.
His character. That is our purpose. Our reason for existence is to reveal God's glory. And to this end, man created God in his own likeness, according to his own likeness, in his own image, right? In other words, all the dimensions of his being, physical, mental, spiritual, even social, bore a likeness to their Creator. Now, notice I use the past tense. Bore a perfect likeness to their Creator. Also to this end, every faculty, every capacity of every dimension of his nature, physical, mental, and spiritual, had God's law inscribed upon it, that it might naturally function in perfect harmony with the principles of God's character, and thus reveal His glory. Everything that God made about us had His law transcribed upon it, so that all of its functions would be in perfect harmony with the principles of His own character. And as we stayed in harmony with that law, we were to have ever more perfectly revealed His what? His character. Said ever more beautiful and true and accurate things about what our Creator was like. What a marvelous destiny. You see, God is the holy other one. He is beyond the comprehension of finite creatures, which the whole universe is full of. And God is continually trying to communicate things about Himself to the universe. And that's what man and woman were to have done. They were to have been the most accurate expression, the most beautiful expression about what God was like to the whole universe. What a marvelous destiny. Education, page 15. God created man in His own image, and it was His purpose, God's purpose, that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal this image. And how long was man to have lived, by the way? Forever. Forever more fully revealing his image. I read on. The longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal this image. The more fully reflect the glory of the Creator. Glory? Character. All his faculties were capable of development. Their capacity and vigor were continually to increase. What a marvelous destiny. But, the statement reads on, but by disobedience, this was forfeited. Through sin, the divine likeness was marred and well nigh obliterated. Man's physical powers were weakened. His mental capacity was lessened. His spiritual vision dimmed. He became subject to death. By what? By disobedience. Disobedience. Through sin. And what is sin? Transgression of the law. And what is the law? The transcript of God's character. Do you see how when we transgressed God's law, we rendered ourselves incapable of fulfilling our destiny, revealing His glory? No wonder Romans 3:23 puts it this way. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the what? The glory of God. The character of God. Because we have transgressed His law, because we have rebelled against that which is a transcript of His character, of course we fail miserably to reveal His character. We cannot in our state of rebellion. We cannot. The glorious image of God that man once bore is now, in the words of inspiration, marred and well nigh obliterated. You see, the degree to which the likeness of God is defaced is directly proportional to the degree to which His law is erased from the mind and heart of man. The degree to which the law has been erased, the likeness has been defaced. And brothers and sisters, if we are ever to be restored to our destiny, to reveal His glory, what must happen? We must have the law, what? Re-transcribed, re-engraved, rewritten upon the fleshly table of our heart. And that is precisely the new covenant promise, isn't it? Why, of course. Manuscript 126, 1901. God's law had once been written in the hearts of men and women. Past tense. But their cherished sins dimmed and nearly effaced that writing. The impressions made by sin gradually wore away the impressions of the law. End quote. And because of that, the image, the likeness is now marred and well nigh obliterated. Now we must confess of that temple that once bore a perfect likeness to its creator. We must confess Ichabod. And what does that mean? The glory has departed. The glory has departed. Because the law has been erased. And man has plunged himself into hopeless, helpless ruin with nothing but the grave to look forward to, except for God's amazing grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, I praise the Lord that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Undeserving as it is, undeserving as we are, and that's grace, undeserved love, unmerited favor. God so loved us that He sent His Son to do two things for us. And please take note of these. Number one, to reveal God's glorious character likeness to man. And number two, and don't miss number two, to restore God's glorious character likeness in man. That is the twofold mission of Jesus Christ. Number one, to what? to reveal God's glorious character likeness to man, and number two, to restore God's glorious character likeness in man. You see, the mission of Jesus Christ included not only revelation, but it included restoration as well. Revelation and restoration. And brothers and sisters, it is on the basis of Christ's perfect revelation of God's character, especially as it was revealed on the cross. It is on the basis of that revelation that the restoration can take place. It is because of what Christ did to show us what the Father is like that He can now restore us to the Father's likeness. How well did He accomplish the first dimension of His mission? To reveal God's glory to man. Note His commission in this regard. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Turn with me there, please. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the what? Glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was sent to do. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory. And what's glory? Don't forget. Character. Jesus was sent to reveal His Father's character. Because you see, Satan had terribly maligned the character of God. And man was terribly deceived. And Jesus was sent for the express purpose of telling the truth about what the Father was like. And that truth was beautifully revealed in the face, in the life of Jesus. This is why He became incarnate, to reveal God's glory to us. This is why He assumed a fleshly robe, garment, if you like. Had He come in the fullness of the glory that He had with the Father in heaven, could we have survived in the presence of that glory as sinners? Oh, no. God's glory is as a consuming fire to sin. So what did He do? He veiled His glory with a human garb, a human veil. John chapter 1, verse 14, familiar words. And the Word became what? Flesh. And what? Dwelt among us. Now that word dwelt in the Greek is more accurately translated tabernacled. Tabernacled among us. And it points us back to what symbolic event in the Old Testament? Go back to the Sinai desert experience. What was Moses commissioned to build? A sanctuary. For what purpose? Exodus 25 verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might what? Dwell among them. That sanctuary was a symbol, a type of whom? Of Jesus Christ. And that tent that was built looked a lot like all the other tents on the outside. It was very ordinary looking on the outside. But inside, inside, it was glorious. It was beautiful. And that was a symbol of Jesus Christ, who assumed a human tent, so that He could reveal that glorious character likeness of His Father in a way that we could comprehend and understand and appreciate with the help of His Spirit. That's what He came to do. That's why He became incarnate. Review and Herald, December 7, 1905. It was to give in His own life a revelation of His Father's character that Christ came in the form of humanity. That was the purpose of the incarnation. One of the purposes. The other is part two. Did He successfully accomplish this mission? Yes, He did. Note what Scripture says. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, in reference to Jesus Christ, Paul writes these words, who being the brightness of His, what? Glory. What's that?
Character.
Don't forget that. Jesus was the brightness of God's character. Who being the brightness of His glory and the what? The express image of His person. The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now that phrase translated express image of His person is a very interesting word. And if we had the time, we would look into it a bit more. But just take Moffat's translation of it. It gives us an insight. Instead of saying express image of His person, Moffat puts it this way. Who being the fullness of His glory and stamped with God's own character. Stamped with God's own character. That's what Jesus was. He was stamped with God's own character. How so? How was it that Jesus was the express image of His Father's person? How was it? How can we become stamped with God's own character? These are vitally important questions to know the answer to, brothers and sisters. Character building is the most important work. And that work that we are involved in, soul-winning work, is absolutely... Its successful fulfillment absolutely requires that we are stamped with God's own character ourselves. Turn with me for the answer to this question to Psalm 40, please. Psalm 40 and verse 6. This is in reference to Christ, just prior to His coming to accomplish His mission, His twofold mission, to reveal God's glory to man and to restore God's glory or character in man. Note what He says. Verse 6, Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering You did not desire, My ears You have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering You did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of Me. Verse 8, here's the answer. I delight to do Your will, O my God. And Your what? Your law is where? Within my heart. What is God's law? The transcript of His character. Why was Christ stamped with God's own character? Because the law was written in His heart. The principles of God's law were inscribed upon the fleshly table of the heart of Jesus Christ. And His every thought and every feeling, and what are thoughts and feelings combined? Character. His every thought and feeling were in perfect harmony with the principles of God's law. Therefore, He was the fullness of His glory. The express image of His person. Everything that He ever thought or felt was in harmony with the principles of God's law. And His every word, therefore, His every action, His whole person was a revelation of God's character. So perfect a revelation that He could say to Philip, if You have seen Me, You have what? You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. What a perfect revelation. Oh, how marvelously He succeeded. Special Testimonies on Education, page 231. We read this statement. His, Christ's character, was a life of obedience to all God's commandments. And was to be a sample for all men upon the earth. His life was the living of the law in humanity. He perfectly lived out the transcript of God's character. Therefore, He was a perfect revelation of that character. Stamped with God's own character. And He could say, before He went back to His Father in heaven, without any qualification, without any reservation, He could say these words, John 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified You on the earth. Glorified You. What does that mean? I have characterized you. I have revealed your character. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." That's the work he was given to do, to reveal God's glory. And what could he say without qualification? "I've finished it. I've finished it." And where did he finish it most perfectly, brothers and sisters? Where was God's character most beautifully and eloquently and marvelously revealed? Where was it? On the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary. Consider with me, Jesus hanging on the cross. Do we not hear there in the most undeniable terms, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty? Oh, where do we have a more perfect revelation of the character of God than on Calvary? How beautifully Jesus accomplished his mission to reveal God's glory to man. But remember, he came not only to do that, he came to restore God's glory where? In man. Don't overlook the restoration dimension of his mission, brothers and sisters. He came to do more than just to reveal God's glory to us. He came to restore God's glory in us. And it is on the basis, again, as we pointed out, it's on the basis of that perfect revelation, especially on Calvary, that the process of restoration can and must take place. It's on the basis of that. That is the only solid foundation for the development of a Christ-like character. On the cross, Jesus Christ made every provision necessary that we might be restored to his likeness. When he cried out with his dying breath those words, "It is finished," that was a cry of victory. That was a statement for the whole universe, not to mention the human race, to hear that Christ had accomplished his mission successfully. That he had not only revealed God's glorious character likeness to man, but that he had done everything necessary. He had made every provision that that character likeness might be restored in man. Because on the cross, Jesus offered both pardon and power to the guiltiest of Adam's race, that they, through cooperation with him, might be restored from glory to glory, from one stage of character development to another, back in to the likeness of Jesus Christ. This twofold provision of pardon and power is symbolized, I believe, in that which flowed from the pierced side of Jesus Christ. You recall that event, don't you? On that Friday afternoon, when the Roman soldier, just to make sure he was dead, drove his spear into the side of Jesus Christ. And from that pierced side, what flowed? Blood and water. Blood. What does blood represent? Pardon. The life given as our substitute. Not only does the blood represent the death of Jesus Christ, but it represents the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And by the imputation of his death and his perfect life to us, we are what? We are pardoned. We are justified. But is that all that flowed from his side? No, there's blood and what? Water. What does the water symbolize? The water symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration, whereby we are what? Sanctified, cleansed, made holy, made Christ-like. And brothers and sisters, on the basis of the pardon and the power, the forgiving grace and the enabling grace, we can fulfill the stupendous commission that Jesus gave us before He went home. And what was that? John chapter 20. Turn with me there. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, He was speaking to His disciples, and He's speaking to us today. For anyone who takes the name of Jesus becomes a disciple. Then Jesus said to us, what is the first thing He says? Peace to you. John 20, verse 21. Peace to you. And after He assures us of peace, what does He say? As the Father has sent me, what? I also send you. Or in the words of that familiar song, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Brothers and sisters, what did the Father send Jesus to do? To reveal His what? His glory. To reflect His character. And before Jesus goes home, having perfectly fulfilled His mission, what does He give to us? Our mission. And what is it? It's just the same. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The Father sent me to reveal His character. I send you to reveal mine. So send I you. That is our commission, brothers and sisters. That is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And it is only as we accept that commission and by His forgiving and enabling grace fulfill it, can we be used by Him to bring others to Him. That's soul winning. That's soul winning. Note, please note, the context, the immediate context in which that commission is given us. Before He commissions us, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. What does He assure us of? What does He say? Peace, right? Peace to you. What is that an assurance of? That's an assurance of pardon. Therefore, having been justified by faith, pardoned, we have what? Peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When He says peace to you, He's assuring us that His pardon, His shed blood, has been sufficient in our behalf. And that, brothers and sisters, again, is the rock-solid foundation upon which we can build a character, upon which we can accept the commission that follows. Only after assuring us of the adequacy of His pardon, which brings peace, does He commission us. This is the foundation of character development. Then, those stupendous words, as Thou hast sent me, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I read from Steps to Christ, page 115. The children of God are called to be representatives of Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of the Lord. As Jesus has revealed to us the true character of the Father, so we are to reveal Christ to a world that does not know His tender, pitying love. As Thou hast sent me into the world, said Jesus, even so have I sent them into the world. John 17, verse 18. That is our commission. After assuring us of the peace which comes from the pardon of His shed blood, by His shed blood, He commissions us, and then immediately after commissioning us, what does He do? Note, John 20, verse 22. Immediately after commissioning us, what does He do? Here comes the second essential in order to fulfill the commission. The first is the forgiving grace, the pardon. The second is enabling grace, the power. Listen, John 20, verse 22. And when he said this, he what? He breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have pardon that brings peace, but we have the Holy Spirit that brings what? Power. And with the peace and with the power, with the pardon and with the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we can, we must fulfill the commission. We must do for Christ what He did for the Father. What is the office work of that Holy Spirit that He breathed upon them and that He breathes upon all of us who become His disciples and accept His commission? What is the office work of that Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Familiar verse to you, it should be. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? Character of God is revealed in Jesus. The glory of the Lord. Are being transformed into the same image from what? From glory to glory. What's that? From character to character. From one stage of character development to another. Are being transformed from glory to glory. But how? Just as by whom? The Spirit of the Lord. You see, when He commissioned us to do for Him what He did for the Father, that is to reveal His character, what did He give us immediately? He gave us the power to do it. He gave us His Holy Spirit, whose work is to restore us from one stage of character development to another into the likeness of God. Brothers and sisters, how can we fail with such provisions? With the forgiving and the enabling grace, with the pardon and the power, with the peace and the Holy Spirit, how can we fail? If God is for us, who can be against us? His grace is what? Sufficient. His forgiving and enabling grace is sufficient. Praise God for its all sufficiency. And where does this transformation take place? From glory to glory. What is glory? Character. What is character? Thoughts and feelings. Where does the transformation take place? In the mind. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be totally changed in the way you think and feel. Oh, brothers and sisters, please, if you don't get anything else out of our studies together, latch on to that. What it means to be a Christian is not just to behave like one, it's to think like one. To think and feel the way Jesus thought and felt when He was here. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be radically transformed at the core of our being, and that's the mind. That's what it means. In the Cress Collection, page 122, from the pen of Ellen White, let it never be forgotten that true Christianity comes from the engraving of Bible principles upon the heart and character. This must be an individual work visibly expressed. And that visible expression is the secret of power in soul winning. That's it. If we do not have that, brothers and sisters, we do not have power. Remember our first statement? Our key concept for this week? What is it? Christ Object Lessons, page 340. Character is power. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. By revealing in our own life the character of Christ, we cooperate with Him. In the work of saving souls, it is only by revealing in our life His character that we can cooperate with Him. The secret of power, brothers and sisters, is to have the principles of God's law so indelibly and permanently and deeply engraved upon our minds that our every thought and feeling is brought into captivity, into harmony with them, that our feelings are in harmony with them, and therefore our words and our actions, our very appearance, our whole lifestyle is in harmony with them. So that when we talk about the power of Jesus' truth to set free, we give absolute irrefutable evidence of its liberating power in our own lives. Then people will be convinced. Until then, can we expect them to believe us? Oh, brothers and sisters, may God help us to know this power in our ministry, in our literature evangelism ministry. Testimonies, Volume 7, 144. In choosing men and women for His service, God does not ask whether they possess learning or eloquence or worldly wealth. He asks, do they walk in such humility that I can teach them my way? Can I put my words into their lips? Will they represent me? God can use every person just in proportion as He can put His Spirit into the soul temple. The work that He will accept is the work that reflects His image. His followers are to bear as their credentials to the world the ineffaceable characteristics of His immortal principles. In other words, a Christ-like character. That is our credentials. And brothers and sisters, you've got to have credentials to be a literature evangelist. Oh, I'm not talking about the little piece of paper in your wallet. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about a Christ-like character. If you're going to be a successful literature evangelist, a successful soul winner, you've got to have those credentials. Christ-like character. Please understand the absolute necessity of this if we are to truly be most effective in this most important work. We've got to have the power. And what's the power? Character. Character is power. A Christ-like character. We've got to have it. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 320. The canvasser will handle those books that bring light and strength to the soul. He will drink in the spirit of those books and will put his whole soul into the work of presenting them to the people. His strength, his courage, his success will depend on how fully the truth presented in the books is woven into his own experience and developed in his character. You hear it? What does his success, what does your success depend on? His strength, his courage, his success will depend on how fully the truth presented in the books is woven into his own experience and developed in his character. When his own life is thus molded, he can go forward representing to others the sacred truth he is handling. Imbued with the Spirit of God, he will gain a deep, rich experience, and heavenly angels will give success to his work. Do you want that? Amen. Then pursue the most important work ever entrusted to man. I challenge you, my brother, my sister, actively, diligently learn how to cooperate with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit as he changes you from glory to glory into the likeness of Jesus. Go for the credentials of a Christ-like character. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 320. To our canvassers, to all whom God has entrusted with talents, that they may cooperate with Him, I would say pray. Oh, pray for a deeper experience. I pray the Lord that you may understand this subject in its length and breadth and depth, that you may feel your responsibility to represent the character of Christ by patience, by courage, by steadfast integrity. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's make this weekend a time of prayer. Pray. I challenge you. Pray for the divine credentials of a Christ-like character. Pray for an understanding as we wrestle with the truths of God's Word together. Pray for an understanding that would not only lead you to appreciate and understand the truths, but most importantly, to embrace them and to make them your own by submitting your will to them and letting them set you free from sin and self and Satan to become like Jesus. Would you join me with that commitment? Shall we pray? Father God, oh, how I thank you that though we forfeited our original God-ordained destiny of perfectly revealing your glory, your character, though we forfeited that by choosing to rebel against your law, you send your Son to buy that privilege back with his own blood. Oh, Father, I thank you that Jesus perfectly revealed your glory to us. And as we see him, especially as he hangs on Calvary's tree, we are convinced that you are a God of love, that you are merciful and kind and gracious and long-suffering and patient and full of goodness and truth. Oh, Father, in seeing Jesus, we see you the way you really are. And our hearts are softened, and we want to be like you. We are drawn to the foot of the cross, and we bow there just now to receive the twofold provision of forgiving and enabling grace, to be washed with the blood, justified, and to be cleansed with the water, symbolizing your Spirit, sanctified, that we might, Father, be restored from glory to glory into the likeness of Jesus, that we might fulfill his commission to do for him what he did for you. Oh, Father, each one of us here has accepted your commission to be soul winners, but we recognize that we have no power unless we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts reflecting, enabling us to reflect the character of Jesus. We want that power that this most important work might be most effectively accomplished through us. We pray for this. We plead for this. We commit our lives to this quest. Accept us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.